Matthew chapter 18, one verse for expedience sake. The Bible says in Matthew 18 and verse 1, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for this opportunity to preach. Lord, I ask you to anoint me for the preaching. Lord, open our ears and hearts to receive instruction from thee. Lord, let's ask your blessings on this congregation. Lord, and let's be attentive to the word, Lord, and grow in grace at the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and know and do that which is expected of us, of you, Lord. Father, we just seek your blessings on this meeting. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
In this passage of Scripture, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" The message the Lord laid on my heart to bring tonight is, we're going to do a case study out of Luke chapter 15. Who in the passage of the parable there in Luke chapter 15, if we look at it in the thought of when we get to heaven and we stand before God in the judgment seat of Christ and rewards are given, who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, I want you to be open-minded with this. When we go through this study, I'm not lifting up one and condemning the other or condemning one and the other. What we want to do is just look at this passage of Scripture and break it down verse by verse and see if we can come to an understanding of what's going to be, what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like. Maybe see what the Lord is expected of, what's expected of us of the Lord. Amen. In 2 John verse 8 says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And we all seek a reward. We're all looking forward to say, hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But when we get to the kingdom, when we get to heaven there and we stand there before the judgment seat of Christ, what will we hear? Will everybody receive a reward? We know that the Bible teaches us that there will be loss of reward.
Yes.
But again, I want to look in Luke chapter 15 at this parable and let us analyze this thing and look at it. And this is the way the Lord led me to look at this passage of Scripture here and taking these two, which is a contrast between the two, and seeing just who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven when rewards are given. So look with me in Luke chapter 15. If you would. Now, I want to lay a foundation to start with. Now, I've heard this preached many different ways, and so have you. I've heard preached that the younger son was lost, but he came to know the Lord. He got saved later on. And I've heard that the older brother was lost. I've heard it preached both ways. I've heard some preachers condemn and just pretty much trash the younger son and lift up the elder brother, but then I've heard it the other way. I've heard the other brother just completely condemned and trashed, and the younger son lifted up. But we're not going to look at all that tonight. We're going to look at, like I say, I want you to be open-minded and think with me as we go through this study and just see who would be, in this passage of Scripture, who would be the greatest in the kingdom when we get to heaven. Who would receive the greater reward? Okay? Now, lay a foundation to start with. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 said, "A certain man had two sons." So I say to you, they're both saved. They're both sons of the Father.
Amen.
So let's go ahead and establish that right off the bat. He was, the younger son was the son of the Father before he left. He never ceased to be a son of the Father.
Amen.
Amen. And the Bible says he had two sons, so that makes both of them included. They're both sons. They're both saved. So we establish that. And let me say this, it doesn't matter what you do through life. If you're not saved, if you're not born again, you'll not see the judgment seat of Christ. Nothing else will matter.
Right.
That's the first thing, first and foremost. Right. Amen. We need to make sure our salvation.
Right.
So both are saved, all right? Now, let's look at verse number 12. "And the younger of them said to his father, give me the portions of good that falleth to me." All right, now, I've heard this preached that the younger son was very disrespectful to his father in saying, "Give me the portions of good that befalleth to me." Well, I ask you, was he really being disrespectful? You know, the way we read a passage of Scripture, what we read there It is what's in our heart determines how we perceive a passage of Scripture. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." When you read this Bible, it reads you. If you have an evil eye for that younger son, for the way he was, you're not going to see anything good out of him. And Samson is another good example of that.
Yes, sir.
I've heard a lot of preachers just condemn Samson, but never look at the good that Samson did.
You're right.
And there was some. If we have an evil eye for a brother and all we have is evil thoughts and look down and judgmental, you're not going to see any good out of anybody.
Right.
And it goes the other way around. The same toward the older. But notice what the younger son did. Notice the first word that he said, "Father." In doing so, he's reverencing the Father. He's acknowledging Him as the Father. That's respectful in itself. Not only in that verse, but verse 21, he said, when he came back, he said unto the Father, he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight." Again, he acknowledged Him as Father. He reverenced Him. That's showing respect unto the Father. But the elder brother did not do that. When you read what he said over there, he said, in verse 29, "And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath delivered thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." That sounds more disrespectful to me. Number one, he didn't even acknowledge the father. Number two, he didn't acknowledge his own brother.
That's right.
He had no respect for either way. And you notice that in verse 38 that the father had to remind him that he was his brother. Verse 32. "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." Mm-hmm. But not only did the father had to remind him, but notice the grace of God, notice the mercy of God, and that he sent a servant beforehand to remind him. Verse 26, "And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant, and he said unto him, Thy brother is come." We need to examine ourselves. You know, the preaching, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need to let the preaching clean us up. God is merciful in that He forewarns us to, you know, what's wrong in our life. It's the preaching that corrects us. It's we are washed by the water of the Word. When the Word of God is preached and it hits us in our heart, we say, "Hey, look, I need to clean this thing up. I need to get this part right in me."
Sure.
And the Father is merciful in that He sent a servant beforehand. We need to get that right before we stand before Him. We need to get that one thing right before we get there. Now, the the elder brother reverenced him as... lost my place there. He didn't acknowledge his brother, but the father reminded him. And they said, the younger son wasted his substance because he lacked understanding. He was a babe in Christ. He never learned what it was all about. "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." He never learned the right way, but rather went about things his own way. And I've heard many people, you know, they get saved and they get in this mindset, well, all I've got to do now is just live by good morals. Just be a good person.
Oh, yeah.
Is that really what we're saved for?
No.
He never come to the understanding that we're saved for a purpose. We're saved to be witnesses for the Lord. So the younger son never asked counsel of the elder brother or the father. He simply sought his own way, which led him to the hog pen. Let me tell you, if you go about things your own way, Proverbs 14:12 said there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death.
You're right.
You go about things your own way against the word of God, which is riotous living, by the way. Riotous living is exact opposite of right living. when you go against the Word of God, you say, well, I don't have to go to church all the time. And, you know, I don't have to read my Bible all the time. It's all right if I run with that old crowd. They're not going to bother me any. If we put things in our mind to justify ourselves in our own mind and go our own ways, make no mistake, you're going to spend all that thing that's fueling you is the Spirit of God. Right. You're going to run on empty. You're going to run out of fuel here shortly, and you're headed straight for the hog pen.
Amen.
There's no doubt about that. So the younger son, he lacked understanding. He didn't seek counsel. And notice what he said there in verse number 12. He said, the younger son said to his father, give me the portion of good that falleth to me. So he lacked understanding in this, that when you get saved, you already inherited all things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 over there in verse 21, that we have inherited all things. All things are yours. The last three verses of chapter 3. When we get saved, I didn't inherit anything more than you inherited, and you didn't inherit anything more than I inherited. We're all joint heirs with Christ in the kingdom. Now, I'm not talking about differences of gifts. There are differences of gifts. We understand that. But we all have the same inheritance. We've all received the same salvation. We're all washed in the same blood. We're all born of the same Spirit. But the younger son, notice in that verse, the younger son asked, but the elder brother didn't. Yeah. So he lacked understanding in that. But then, the elder brother was in the right way, doing the right thing, but either he lost sight of what, or I should say, who it was all about. And though he was there where he was supposed to be and doing what he was supposed to do, he was doing them out of necessity. It was just what we're supposed to do. Yeah, we're supposed to go out and knock on doors. Yeah, we're supposed to go to church. Yeah, we're supposed to go to the homeless shelters or whatever. But Sister Rebecca almost preached the message there Sunday morning up here in the choir. Sometimes we can get busy serving God and forget what it's all about.
You're right.
And that's where the older brother was. Paul said it on this wise, 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal.
Right.
And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. If you don't have love in your heart and you're not serving out of a charitable heart, You're just doing it in vain.
You're right.
You can work all you want to.
You're right.
I can't help but think, when I read about this elder brother, I can't help but think, but what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus over there in Revelation chapter 2, it fits him pretty well. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. He saw what the younger son did as evil. And rightly so. But where was his eyes? Where should his eyes been? His eyes were in the wrong place.
You're right.
Verse number 3 says, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He left his first love for the laboring, for the work. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. And over there in Hebrews 12, said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Amen.
Verse 15 said, looking diligently, lest we faint in our minds, and lest any root of bitterness spring up in us. I'd say that older brother was bitter, wouldn't you?
Amen.
He had no love for his brother. According to 1 John 2:9-11, he was walking in darkness. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth not in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness had blinded his eyes. He lost sight of the commandments that he said he had not transgressed. Jesus said, Brandon said it the other night, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
Love is the fulfilling of all the commandments. If we lose sight of what it's all about, we lose that love, it profits us nothing. 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar.
Right.
For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?
Amen.
We look at this, the younger son, he went about things his own way. When you go about things your own way, you go contrary to the word of God, you're heading in the wrong direction. You're going to wind up out there in the world. You're going to wind up out there serving the devil. And that's what he did. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. And that citizen sent him down to his fields to feed swine. You're headed straight for the hog pen. And that's where the younger son was at. He lacked understanding and asking for his inheritance when he had already inherited. The father said to the elder brother, all things are yours. Well, all things were the same for the younger. Like I said, the inheritance is the same for all of us. But he didn't understand that. And neither did he understand something else. Well, I was getting ahead of myself on that. So we look at these two, and really when you look at it, you wonder, the question I asked to begin with, who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and who would receive the greatest reward when you look at these two? They both have their faults. They both have their faults. So which one would receive the greater reward? I say neither one. But who in this passage of Scripture would receive the greater reward? The answer is in verse 22. But the father said to his what? His servants. Those unnamed, those unknown, those behind the scene, not seeking praise of men, not seeking glory, humble, obedient, and faithful, and ready to put self aside and serve others. When that younger son came back, he was in want. The Bible said he began to be in want. He was lacking. He was malnourished. The father commanded all things to be given him, and they served. They served the younger son. They didn't judge him. Well, you shouldn't have been out there like the elder. You shouldn't have been out there. You shouldn't have done that. You should have went the right way the right time, the first time. They're not murmuring and they're not complaining. They're just simply obeying the commandments the father gave.
You're right.
And that's the ones that who will receive the greatest reward in heaven. We should not seek the praise of men, but the praise of God.
Amen.
And we should do things out of a charitable heart, not for reward here. The rewards are not here on this earth. Now, God blesses us with rewards along the way. He does. Now, as some of y'all may have seen this on Facebook, I shared a post about a former coworker of mine, Brother John Middlesworth, lives in Zebulon, North Carolina. About 4 or 5 years ago, he'd been driving for Southeastern 37 years, and all of a sudden he came up with a disease, peripheral neuropathy, a disease of the feet. All of a sudden he couldn't feel his feet anymore. He didn't know whether he was mashing the brake or the accelerator. So it put him out of work. So now he's sitting around drawing disability. Brother John is the kind of person, he's not going to sit around and just draw a check and not do anything for it. So he took notice that his little town that he lives in there, all the trash along the side roads and in the parks, and he just took it upon himself to go out and start picking it up and cleaning it up. And he walks on those numb feet, the streets, picking up trash. Not just picking up trash, but he also separates it as he goes, puts it in its proper place. He cleans up the streets and he cleans up the park. Nobody asked him to, and he don't do it to seek any glory. He just does it to feel like justified at receiving that check. Well, if we had more people like that in the world.
Yes, sir.
Now, how many of y'all know who Mike Rowe is? TV celebrity. He took notice of him. And they put him on the show and they had an interview with him. And they gave him all kind of gifts and poured gifts on him. Jesus said in Matthew 6:3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. God poured a blessing out on him and made it public over television.
Yes, sir.
All over. I mean, they gave him all kind of gifts. And that's something else he was doing. The elderly that lived around him that couldn't cut their grass, he would cut their grass for them with a push mower. The mayor of the city gave him a riding mower.
Yeah.
And that's the kind of person we ought to be. See, we're saved not to live out our life by good morals, just be a good person and just coast along through life. And we're not saved to serve self.
Right.
Both the younger and the older brother were serving self. The younger son was serving what he wanted. He went out to the world and he lived life his way, the way he saw fit, rather than seeking counsel and instruction of the father. And he wound up in a hog pen. And that's the way a lot of us do. I know I wound up out there. Yeah. Amen. It's a common thing. There are some of us that think, no, when you get saved, you're not going to do that. I'm sorry, but that's not true. Just about everybody, not everybody, but most people in this church, and I've heard the testimonies over and over. When I first came to this church, I felt like I didn't deserve to be sitting in this church. And then I heard testimonies, and then I realized I'm in the right place.
Amen.
I've heard a lot of people say the church is a crutch. You know, I need a crutch. When we get up and go to walking on our own, that's when we're going to stumble and fall.
Yeah.
When we go to walking on our own, that's exactly what that younger son did. He walked on his own, in his own ways. We need each other to lean on. We need the church. The older brother, he was serving self. He was doing all the right things, but doing for the wrong intentions.
Amen.
His heart wasn't in it. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "And the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned." 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, "Let all your things be done with charity." If you're not doing it out of a charitable heart, if you're doing it just because it's what we're supposed to do, it's for the wrong reasons. We are called to be servants. Now, notice this in verse 22. Look at it with me again there. Notice that when the Father commanded, the servants acted. They didn't murmur. They didn't complain. And notice what took place there. Look at the commandments that he gave and count them with me. Bring forth the best robe, 1. And put it on him, 2. And put a ring on his hand, 3. And shoes on his feet, 4. And bring hither the fatted calf, 5. And kill it, 6. 6. 6 commandments gave, 6 commandments followed. And what happened next? Let us eat and be merry. 7's the number of completions. When we're obedient, God will bless us. And then we can come in the house of God and feast.
Amen.
And be merry. And isn't that what they were doing?
Amen.
Isn't that what they were doing? They were in the house of God and they were feasting. God blesses us when we're obedient. The Bible says it's a steward is to be found faithful. We're stewards. He entrusted us with a gift. He gave us a gift when we got saved. To whom much is given shall much be required. He gave us much. Salvation is not a little thing. It's not a light thing. We're entrusted with the Word of God. We're entrusted with the Spirit of God. We're entrusted of the testimony of Jesus Christ to be that light in this dark world. We're all called to be servants. We're all called to minister to one another, to the needs of others. Jesus set forth the example for us. He said over there in the book of John, chapter 13, verse 13, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do even as I had done to you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them."
Amen.
Well, look around the room. You know, think about it. Would you really wash one of your brother or sister's feet? Most of us wouldn't even do it if it came right down to it. And I'm not talking about somebody you despise in the church. And I hope you don't despise anybody. But your favorite person there, you probably wouldn't even do it for them. Jesus washed Judas Iscariot's feet.
Right.
In Matthew 20 and 25, Jesus called them and said unto them and said, "Ye know that the princes and the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to minister to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And he did. He came to minister. Minister means to wait on the needs of another. See to the needs of others. 2 Corinthians 9:1, Paul said it's concerning the ministry to the saints. It's superfluent that I write unto you. In other words, it's beyond measure that I write unto you. It's very needful that I write unto you concerning the ministry to the saints. That's a very important thing. That's a very important, the basis of our salvation. What we're called to do is to be servants. To be servants and have that servant spirit. But I'm afraid, and I examine myself in this, you know, I can sit here and I could tell you a few things that I've done for others, selfless acts. But if I were to put it, if I were to break it down in percentages, it would be about 5-10% at best, a selfless act for others, and 90-95% me. If we examine ourselves and broke it down in that way, in that respect, how much time do we spend serving others and how much time do we spend serving self?
That's right.
I'm afraid we all fall short in that respect. I think about, you know, I prayed a lot of times, Lord, open up a door for me to go and serve somebody, to go and feed somebody, to go and help somebody. Next thing you know, I done spent the whole day cutting my grass, working on my lawnmower, working on the truck, painting the house, whatever. Doing things I need to do. Or going fishing, hunting, whatever. Doing what I want to do. Paul said, I die daily. He died to self daily. Not what I will, but what thou wilt, Lord. What would you have me to do today? How can I help somebody else? That's the purpose that we're saved for. We're not saved just to be saved from hell. We're not saved just so we can go to heaven. We're saved for a purpose. We're left here on this earth to be a purpose. When the Bible says, let your light so shine before men, that means let people see. I mean, not as we read before, not that people see you and your good works, but let people see. You know, people are to see a Christian as a Christian. A Christian means to be Christ-like. And what did Christ do? He went about doing good unto others. Just because we go to church doesn't mean there's a great reward waiting. Amen. Just because we're saved don't mean there's a great reward.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen,
brother. We're saved. There is a great reward. We're not going to hell.
Amen.
We are going to heaven. We will receive that glorified body. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about that judgment seat when rewards are given or reward lost. I believe it's those unnamed servants, those ones who are selfless rather than selfish, those are the ones who receive the greatest reward in heaven. How many of you know who General William Booth is? Some of you do, some of you may not. I'm going to read a little excerpt. A little letter, short letter about General William Booth. It was Christmas Eve, 1910. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was an invalid and near the end of his life. It was impossible for him to attend the Army's annual convention. Someone near the general suggested that Booth send a telegram to be read at the opening of the convention to the many Salvation Army soldiers in attendance, as an encouragement for their many hours of labor serving others throughout the holidays and the cold winter months. Booth agreed. Funds were limited and telegrams charged by the word. So to ensure as much money as possible would still go to help the needy, General Booth decided to send a one-word message. He searched his mind and reviewed his years of ministry, seeking the one word that would summarize his life. The mission of the Army and to encourage the soldiers to continue on. When the thousands of delegates met, the moderator announced that Booth could not be present due to his failing health. Gloom and pessimism swept across the convention floor until the moderator announced that Booth had sent a telegram to be read at the start of the first session. He opened the message and read just one word, others, exclamation point, signed General Booth. General Booth was a selfless man serving others. He spent his life serving others. Foundation of the Salvation Army. Now, be honest. How many of you did like I did? You go into Kmart or whatever and you see that person there ringing that bell in that red pot there and you wait till they're looking the other way and skip right by. That person might not have seen me, but the Lord saw me. He knows what we're doing, when we're doing. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 4:5, I believe this answers it right here. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Every man have praise of God. That's reward. Reward's given. The counsels of the heart. What's in your heart? The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Yep.
Whatever it is in your life, in my life, that's most important to me, that I seek after, that I enjoy doing, I enjoy, I spend my time doing, that's where my treasure is and that's where my heart is.
Amen.
General Booth, his heart was for the needy. His soldiers in that army, those who were standing out there in the cold. It wasn't about, well, I've got to go shopping for my family. No, they put all that aside, sit out there and ring that bell. Well, it's cold out here. If it wasn't so cold, I'd get out there and do it. No, they put that aside. Selfless acts. All through the cold winter months. Serving others through the holidays. They could have been home having fellowship with the family. They could have been home having Christmas dinner. They could have been doing a lot of things, but they put all things aside to serve others. The day when rewards are given, I believe it'll be those unnamed, those who put self aside to serve others. We need to examine ourselves, and I examine myself. What am I doing today? What am I doing with this gift God gave me? For many years, I was like that younger son. Lived for self. Didn't do anything. That younger son is now back where he's supposed to be, in the Father's house and feasting. But he has yet to lift one finger to do any service work. The older brother, like I said, he's out there serving. But his heart's not in the right place. Where is our heart? We need to examine ourselves before that time comes. When we get to heaven, and when rewards will be given, who will be the greatest and who will receive the greatest reward? I don't expect to receive a great reward, to be honest with you. And I've heard some people say, well, as long as I get to heaven, I'm fine. But you know, we need to do better than that. The Lord gave his all for us. He gave his all for us. What are we giving back? You know, it's an ungrateful thing, like Brother John there, to just sit back and collect. He could just sit back and collect that check and say, oh, woe is me, my feet hurt. Not do a thing. And that's the way most people are. The gift that God gave us, we could just sit back and say, well, I'm saved. Not do anything. Or we can earn that gift. Not that we have to work for it. It is our inheritance. We've asked for it. We've accepted him by faith. We've been saved. We've been forgiven. We've been washed of our sin. But we ought to have a desire to serve others. And we see that person sitting on that exit ramp out there begging for money. And, oh, I would give to him, but he'll probably just go spend it on booze or drugs. Well, you know what he does with that is between him and the Lord, and what you do at that point in time is between you and the Lord.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, we can analyze things, and we can justify ourselves, and we can say, well, you know, this or that, and reason things right out, and just be in total disobedience to the Father's commandments. Selfless acts. And there's so much to do. I mean, we all probably know a widow. We probably know somebody who's a little impoverished. We know somebody who could use a phone call, just an encouragement, maybe a letter, a postcard. There's plenty we could do. We don't have to wait to be told. But in this church, we need each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to keep each other lifted up. We need to keep each other lifted up. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We need to look out for each other. I hope you got the gist of the message tonight.
Yes,
sir. We're saved, but are we serving? We're saved, but are we serving? What have we done with the gift that the Lord's given us? We need to be mindful of that day. That day's coming soon. Sooner than later. We don't never know when we're going to stand before the Lord and give account. But I don't know about you, but I want to try to eliminate all the negative things I can.